Morning.
Morning.
I trust the time change wasn't hard on anybody. Let me give you a little spiritual advice. We are tied to our physicality. Body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul, whether you want to think about it dichotomous or trichotomous, either way, we've got physical bodies. We live in, move in, exist in. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Biblical verse, right? We need to train our physicality to match our spirits. God used certain handicaps to emphasize other areas. I'm deaf. Why would I use an alarm clock? I don't. For decades, I simply tell myself when I need to get up and want to get up, and I do. So for me, Sundays is easy. We can become physically creatures of habit. So I knew the time was changing, but all I really told myself was get up at the same time you always do, and I woke up in the dark as always. And the funny thing was, is even with the time going forward, I still had as much time as always do on Sunday morning. You can train your physical self to do what you want to do, but you've got to be a creature of habit. And you've got to have a strong reason. I have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility. And so for me, oversleeping is one of the worst things in the world. So I've never done it. So it's easy for me. But there's no reason why you can't bring your bodies under somewhat the power of your spirit if you go about it correctly. Well, I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4, and this is going to dovetail with our sermon, but we use it as our call to worship today. Obviously, my greatest love in the world is God through the Spirit and His Son, Jesus Christ. I never in my mind separate that from His church, which is what He came to purchase and which is called His body. So when I say God is my predominant priority in life, the church is right there connected to that idea. And I've always had that attitude. And it's not just this church. It's God's people wherever they are.
Amen.
So the verses in front of us this morning remind us of that. It's specific in the fact that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, but the idea transcends that and gives them a universal understanding if they're understanding it correctly. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you don't endeavor, strive, and put forth an effort to foster, nurture, preserve, and protect it, you're not going to achieve it. Endeavor is a strong word. We need to strive to keep unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he explains it. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Probably spiritual if you think that one through. Spiritual first. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you and all. And that's the idea. Not just true of the Ephesians church, but true of believers everywhere.
Right.
You need to have a universal understanding and mindset. Christians everywhere. United in that sense. This book is entirely about the body of Christ. It's all about the church. Here's a paragraph. He had just described that the world in which we live is divisive and disunited and a chaotic mess, which is true. It's always been true since the fall of the garden. World unity or world peace is never going to happen until Christ returns and brings it into new heaven and earth. But people still long for stuff like that. Laudable pursuit, but never will it be attained. He writes, after describing the earth being such a mess, the plight of the Christian church seems almost as sad as that of the world. To all appearances, it too is a house divided against itself. It resembles a beautiful vase that, fallen from its perch, lies shattered in a thousand pieces. It is like a grand structure transformed by an exploding bomb into a tangled heap of wreckage. All the divisiveness, all the denominational differences, Christians all the way across the spectrum. But he says on the next page, spiritually and biblically speaking, the fact remains that the church of God, far from being a tangled heap of wreckage, is even now God's own perfectly proportioned temple, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and all believers are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God omniscient sees it thus. So does God's child with the eyes of faith. Give that some thought. Because I love the idea of the universality of Christianity. And the Christian saints from the past, now perfected in heaven, us to join them and brought up to a greater pitch of perfection and unity and togetherness. Because the truth is, if people are truly followers of Christ, what they have in common far surpasses the areas in which they differ. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And that we should always be able to say amen to.
Amen. Yes.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this morning, for your divine providence in gathering us together in this way on this specific day, in this place. And Father, may we never lose sight of the fact that as important as it is that we strive to grant you the reverence and the glory and adoration that you deserve every time we gather together here, the same is incumbent upon every group of believers, no matter where they are on the planet.
Amen.
And no matter how we may differ, if they are truly saved by the blood of Christ,
amen,
we share all of the things we just saw in Ephesians in common with them. So our care and our love and our concern for the body of Christ on earth right now should always be strong. Father, give us an undying love for believers wherever they are.
Yeah.
And when we run into them and meet them in our daily lives, may the attraction be automatic and real if we both belong to our Lord and Savior. But at the same time, Father, as a small part of the body of believers here in this place, may we always take very seriously what your word teaches us about being a congregation, being part of the body of Christ, being in your adopted family, being children of light, no longer children of darkness, called saints, and the sheep of our Lord and Savior, who is the great shepherd. We thank you again for this time to meet in this way. May you be honored as we worship you in spirit and in truth. May your word be exalted. May your Son adored. May your blessed Spirit bring all of that about. And for that, we will be truly grateful. Praising you for it and asking humbly your divine blessing upon our time in the precious and holy name of our mighty Redeemer, who is the Redeemer of everybody who will ever be in your glorious kingdom. In his precious name we pray. Amen. For our prayer time, I'd like to share a card that I received from the other side of the world, from the Slava Gospel Association. And interestingly, we were talking about joy Wednesday night. We were talking about joy this morning in Sunday school. And rejoice in hope is the verse quoted in the card from Romans 12:12. Dear friends, we are grateful to you all for your faithful prayers and support. Your support has impacted so many lives, young and old. You have been a blessing to the missionary pastor, to the Orphans Reborn Ministry children, and to the children who heard the gospel through Emmanuel's Child Outreach. Praise God. Please let us know how we can pray for you. By His grace, Sandy Tallison. So that's very nice. I received email communication from her, so I'll let her know that we appreciated that card and that we will continue to support them as we have now for over 20 years. It goes into what I just said a moment ago. We are praying for and encouraging and monetarily helping Christians in an area of the world that desperately needs it, and believers we will probably never meet in the flesh here below. And it's worthwhile. And it counts.
Amen.
And if you remember, we reached a milestone last year. Our giving reached a high tally, and they sent me a Russian Bible as a gift. Fantastic. I'm working my way through it. So remember, and for all those reasons, because some people will just give to one of those functions. We give to all three. We give to the missionary pastor. We give to the orphans reborn orphanages in the Krasnoyarsk region in Siberia. And we give to the Emmanuel's Child at Christmas time, that outreach, every December, though they celebrate Christmas in January. So that's something we certainly want to maintain. We can't support everybody, but where we do support someone, we like to do it wholeheartedly, like we do through Pregnancy Resource Center. Right? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's indeed humbling to recognize that as a small body of believers in this area, we can actually impact human lives on the other side of the globe.
Amen.
But Father, it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus challenged his first followers and every generation since then to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And though we continue to desire to see missionaries raised up and to go forth with the right spirit, attitude, and learning, we recognize that for every believer to be a part of the Great Commission, a lot of that is going to be through prayer and through monetary support and possibly even the writing of letters of encouragement and the sending of physical gifts. Father, we never want to lose sight, though we are a small church, of the part we still have to play in the commission handed down to his body, the church, so many years ago. So we thank you for the continued opportunity to be involved with the ministry that's going on in the lands of Russia.
It
started so far back under the communist regime many, many decades ago and continues to strive to make Christ known in a land that desperately needs it. We thank you, Father, for the ability we have to impact children, especially orphans, and through them, as this card reminded us, even to the remainder of their family, even up to the elderly in their homes. Father, what a tremendous ministry to be able to have some kind of an influence on something that is taking place in a nation far removed from us, far separated geographically and physically, speaking a different language with a different culture, and yet we are bound to the believers that are there. And that bounding is binding. What a tremendous link we share with other Christians. And may we never lose sight of the believers that are doing great works in other parts of the globe that we can't support in that way, but we can support with our prayers. Thank you for that great avenue of grace. Continue to remind us of the needs around us. May we always be sensitive to them. And in doing so, recognize how easy our lives are in many ways in comparison to what is being lived out in this instance in the Siberian region of what we know to be the former Soviet Union. So thank you, Father, for that. Pray your continued blessing upon that ministry and upon the PRC closer to home. Always give us the mindset of being servants, always recognizing that others' needs are more important than our own, and always recognizing that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. May we always see ourselves in that same mentality and consider it a great privilege and a blessing to be the hands that reach out to help. Build within us a greater measure, an undying and steadfast and immovable measure of compassion, kindness, selflessness, and a desire to be a channel of good, especially spiritually, to those around us and even those who are far off. thanking you, Father, for this continued service that we have in front of us now, praying your continued blessing upon it with thanksgiving and rejoicing in the precious and holy name of the one who promised us that he would give us joy and that our joy would be peaceful. In his name we pray. Amen. John 13, please. John chapter 13. Oh, and by the way, a cute little Russian kid on the front of the card holding one of the stars had your name on it.
Nice.
Chapter of John, please. We've been in John 13 the last 2 weeks. Just these few verses. Sometimes it helps just to slow down and remind ourselves of certain things. Never a loser by taking time with God's word. It requires it. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Recognize the "behold" is what begins that statement. Unity in the body of Christ and in the universal body of believers is a tremendous thing. May not be a reality, but it's what we should be aiming at. And it's what we should never lose sight of. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as long as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, comma, but especially the household of the faith." People would say, "I thought Christians are supposed to be selfless. They're supposed to do good to everybody, but predominantly their own people?" Yeah, because the world is the one that's kicking Christians around. If anybody needs love, especially when that was written, it's believers in Christ. Who else is going to care for them? In fact, think about it from a Jewish Christian's point of view in the first century. Let's say they're living elsewhere. They're in the Galatian region, so they're in a Gentile church, but they are a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. Their own nation hates them, and their adopted nation hates them. Yep. You're tracking with me, right?
Yep.
That's why that statement was written by Paul and why he wrote it for the Galatians, because they were a Gentile church, predominantly the Gentile churches in that region of Galatia, but they had some Jews in their midst as well as Jews that were elsewhere. So we need to remember that and bear that in mind. Those are our verses to remind us of where we are at. We are in John 13, verses 31 through 35. Read those verses together and see. John 13, verse 31. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Recognize the past tense. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but it's a done deal. He's speaking about it as it is so adamantly set in stone, it can't help but happen. That's why he came. In fact, someone said in Sunday school that everything has already been preordained. Amen, that's true. Within that, people make decisions, they're responsible for stuff, various dynamics take place, little circumstances build on others, but all of it under the overarching control of the one who says in Proverbs, "Cast the lot, and its every outcome is still of the Lord." It doesn't matter how fate or happens, chance, people think are taking pressure upon it or helping that, God is the one who ultimately does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. So bear that in mind. This is past tense. Christ is speaking in advance about what is coming. Verse 32, "If God be glorified in him, the Son, God shall also glorify him, the Son, in himself, God the Father, and shall straightway glorify him, God the Son." It gets right around the corner. We talked about those pronouns before. Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say to you also."
Yep.
Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just a few verses in front of us. But what a tremendous influence and impact what our Lord is saying should have upon our hearts, minds, and lives as we take a little bit of time with them. And to recognize everything that He accomplished.
Amen.
To make us what we are today.
Amen.
May we never lose sight of that. May it be the focal and central point of all that we are, not only in our lives, in our Christianity, that we might be all that You've called us to be. And that we might do what You've called us to do. Works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus said, if the tree is good, it will be fruitful. We want to be those kind of trees.
Amen.
Planted deep by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, its leaf not withering, and whatever we do spiritually, we prosper. Give us the ability, Father, to not only see that and understand it, but embrace it and walk in it in a daily experience, daily reality. Grant us that, we pray, by Your divine grace, by Your blessed indwelling Spirit, and by the holy truth of Your holy word, which would shine in us and through us as we continue to drink deeply from the wells of salvation. Praising You for these moments in front of us now, with these verses, asking Your blessing upon them. May Your Spirit use them to enable us, shape us, prune us, make us into steadfast, immovable followers of Jesus Christ, ones that are full of love, and joy, and thanksgiving, and kindness, and gratefulness, and grace, and tender forgiveness, and,
yes,
and all of the other wonderful graces and characteristics that should be a part of the Christian life. Help us to adorn our faith in that beautiful way that You would be glorified and others blessed. And for that, we'll be truly thankful. Praising You for it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God Himself. Amen.
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 31 and 32 we've already handled 2 weeks in a row. 33, and I love it when He calls us little children. Folks, even if I live to the ripe old age of 90 or 95, I'm still a child of God. And that mindset should never change. You should grow and mature. And if we can all become fathers and mothers in that sense in the faith, as John talks about one of his epistles, which very few people attain, but if we can do that, fantastic. But even then, a child before God, and always cognizant of the fact that He is our Heavenly Father and that we are dependent upon Him as a child is upon their earthly parents. So little children is a wonderful, wonderful way to embrace those that He loved. Yet a little while I'm with you. And that little while obviously is shortening down. You shall seek Me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, but we will come later. And he's going to promise, I won't leave you as orphans, but I will send the Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you. When you think about us joining Him later, usually people remind themselves of John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in Me.
Yes, yes.
In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you.
Amen.
For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is one of those wonderful promises.
Amen.
That Christians have been clinging to for 2,000 years. And even if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, it doesn't matter. That idea of Him coming back to consummate all things, wrap up all the time periods on earth, destroy this world, bring an everlasting judgment, and then a new heavens and a new earth, and everlasting life and His glorious kingdom for His sheep forever and ever and ever. That is something that should sustain us through every walk of life.
Amen. Yes.
A verse and verses that are well worth memorizing. So don't lose sight of those things. The problem is, do you live that way? I know a lot of people talk about Christ coming again. In fact, today, it seems to be a common concept amongst believers that it's right around the corner. We're in the end times. Folks, honestly, They have very little to hang their hat on with that. For me, it doesn't matter ultimately whether he comes now or later, because it's going to be in his own perfect timing. The thing is, our lives will end. And even if he came shortly after our demise, we weren't here to see it anyways. So how we live our lives until we're called out of this world makes far more sense and has far greater impact on us than us running around giving wild predictions that his coming is right around the corner, and oh my goodness, it'll probably be within a year or two, or maybe next month.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The interesting justification there is, juxtaposition is, oftentimes people that are saying that aren't living their lives like that is true. Live your life like he's coming back immediately. And if your life extends for another 10, 20 years and you're living it that way, you will be a fruitful believer. And I think that's the idea, because he gave that promise 2,000 years ago. And when John wrote Revelation, it says at the end, through Christ, behold, I come quickly. And he still hasn't returned. The idea is every generation has been looking forward to his coming. It's the blessed hope of Christianity. But make sure you realize that if that coming is supposedly imminent, what kind of believers ought we to be when he does appear? He tells the parable about the servants. We want to be the one doing his will when he returns. So bear that in mind. It's one thing to be able to quote over and over again verses about the second coming. You need to live the reality of it in your daily life. Because if one of us dies tomorrow, that coming was for you at that point in time, so to speak, because you're no longer in this world.
Amen.
So bear that in mind, because that's the greater emphasis, and we should not lose sight of it. Verse 34, new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That is a high and lofty bar to be shooting at. And to add some emphasis, let's go to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4, please. Christ says we should love one another as he has loved us. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to purchase us, redeem us, buy us, defeat everything that was against us. That's the kind of love he's talking about. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Verse 9. Paul writing to the third church at Thessalonica, up in the Macedonian region. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's a basic Christian in Christianity, basic teaching in the Bible. We are taught to love others, especially those in the family of God. Verse 10, and indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And extend that love beyond that region, and continue to love, and continue to extend, and continue to work through love.
Amen.
And pray in love.
Yep.
That's the exhortation. And I wanted you to see that. How is it new? John writes in his first epistle that it's not a new commandment I give you to love one another. You can find those words in the Old Testament. It's one of those areas, if someone asked me, I'm kind of mentoring this young man, occasionally, he's not in our area, he lives in Washington, and we were talking about a verse the other day that he had questions about. He was seeing it through only one perspective, which is, no, for a young man, it's not surprising, because if all you hear around you is it coming from one point of view, that's probably where you're going to try to start your understanding. When Christ says a new commandment I give unto you, he's not saying it hadn't been said before. It comes with greater emphasis and power. And it brings with it the strength for us to actually do it. Christ is soon going to be the greatest and foremost example of love the world has ever seen and will ever see.
Amen. Yes.
So in that sense, loving one another becomes so much larger than what it used to be, because now we have it rooted in a real physical example, the Son of God himself on the cross of Calvary, dying for the sins of his people.
Yes.
And
yes.
Being raised again that they would be justified.
Amen.
It gives it concrete terms. It solidifies it, and it holds it out in front of us with bold relief. We say, my goodness, that's love.
Amen.
You know, you listen to songs, man, you listen to poems, or you read poems, you listen to people talk about love, and they're usually in the general ballpark. But it can run far afield. But sometimes it's nebulous, it's hard to pin down. Love can be so large, even a human love. Man and a woman, correctly, can be so large that they even articulate it, even poetically, or in song to music, as grand as some of those songs are, or poems, or stories, it still probably falls a little short if someone can actually attain the reality. But we're talking about a love that God has given to us, unworthy creatures, and a love now that is to fill us, overflow, and touch those around us, especially those who belong to our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And someone says, how do you describe that? Easy. We go back 2,000 years in our mind, and we say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yes.
Born of Mary in the manger. Never sinning once his entire life. Thought, word, or deed. Dying as the great sacrifice for sin. The once for all sacrifice for the sin ever committed by his people. He did it one moment of time.
Yes.
That's love.
Amen.
And you will never come anywhere close to matching that example. That's why Christ says a new commandment I commend you. The love that he demonstrated to his followers on earth, same thing. He washed their feet, first part of this passage. And the power of sending his spirit, which you're going to read about if you continue reading in John, who indwells us and gives us the ability to love.
Yes.
In that way.
Yes.
God shed abroad his love in our hearts through the spirit who was given to us, Romans chapter 5. So in that sense, it is new. You say, well, haven't the followers of God always been called to love? Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yep.
But did it take on greater significance, emphasis, scope, and size at the time of Christ? Yes. 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 Resoundingly yes. Everybody gets it, right? It becomes new because it enlarges itself so much, though coming from the same core, it almost takes on a different identity. But it all started at the same place.
Amen. Yep.
But bear that in mind. That's why Christ says that. He's literally drawing attention to him being glorified and what he's going to do for us and what we should then turn around and do for others as an example of what he did for us. So it's a beautiful verse. It's a wonderful statement. Verse 35. I'm moving right through it now, aren't we? Verse 35. By this shall all know men that you're, by all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And yet, what did I just read about the church being like the world and a vase that fell from a lofty perch, fragmented into a thousand pieces? You can't just read verse 35 and say, okay, I'm going to love everybody in this congregation like that, and therefore I've done this verse. You really think that that's what John meant? That that's what Christ meant? That's what Paul meant? That's what James meant? No. We can't do that. Even if you're in a church of 3,000 people, I'm loving all these people. What about the Christian next door? What about the church on the other corner? There are believers there too. Don't lose sight of that. In fact, go a few chapters forward to John 17. Look at verse 21. Same Lord Redeemer speaking in prayer. John 17, verse 21, Christ praying that they all may be one. Verse 20 gives us the context, all those who believe on me through the word of truth, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in me, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's almost saying the same thing. He's talking about all believers, wherever they are. And now, to stay in the manner of speaking of John, keeping your finger in John 13, go to 1 John, please. The first epistle of John. We need to take these words seriously. And I'll say more about the problems with the church in just a moment. Not a lot, but we need to deal with that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. The first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. John is writing to believers. That we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Same thing. He's putting all believers together in the same family, and then joining it upward together to the Father and the Son through the Spirit. It's all the same concept. So go back to John 13, and that's what we're talking about. Let's get a little personal and bring it down to where we can understand some things here. I love Christ. Therefore, I love the brother or sister formed by him and in him. And every Christian should be able to say amen to that. Then why doesn't it work itself out in reality? I love being around them. I love meeting a believer for the first time and having us get to that point where we both admit we're followers of Christ. You know that moment. You're talking to someone, and sometimes it happens right away, and sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but you find out you're both on the same page. You go, wait a second, are you a Christian? And it's an automatic glue. I love talking to them. I love meeting them. I love listening to them, even when they're wrong. Most of the Christians I talk to today and meet out in the world, they find out I'm a pastor. They then do 90% of the talking. And a lot of it is unbiblical. But I love them for the Lord's sake, and I love meeting them in their enthusiasm and genuineness. I will cling to that.
Amen.
They may be way off base in their predictions and thoughts about things and understanding of what's going on in their life or around them and nowhere near being biblical. But if a love for Jesus Christ and understanding that he died for them is there and it's evident, I'm not their master.
Amen. Yep.
I embrace and love what I do see. You can't help but love them. Obviously, I'm saddened when most of the believers I meet today just go on and on and on and on, and in my mind, ding, 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 a lot of things they're saying are wrong. There's some truth interspersed in there, but a lot of it, unfortunately, is just incorrect application or incorrect interpretation or just way off base. It saddens me, especially in the pastor. It always has. But I can't fix everything. To their own master, they rise or fall. Read those verses. And not everybody is teachable anymore. So gently correcting doesn't usually work. It depends, and it takes time. I'll give you a really specific example. There's a sweet Christian lady in Sandy that I run into from time to time. You would know it, too, if you met her. She's from the Midwest. You can almost feel that in her face, in the way she speaks. She's a little older than me. But she has that persona, that Christian aura of loving God and his word and his people that we automatically connected. So we talk. She's not one of those ones that's going to do 90% of the talking. We just have a nice interchange back and forth. And sweet lady, I was talking to her 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about, because I usually dress like this when I'm out in public too, we're talking about lack of manners anymore in society, lack of politeness, how people carry themselves, how they present themselves, the way things used to be in the past, because like me, she's a little older. So, you know, we live in the past when things were different. So we were talking about that, and we're all on the same page. And it's matched other things I've heard from her. And I've never once asked her what church she went to. I don't always need to know. In fact, in my mind, I was guessing, in the back of my mind, simply because of what I know about modern-day Christianity, it plays in a certain realm, certain clues, someone walked up, heard us talking the way we were, and knew me, that I was a pastor, turned to her and said, "What church are you in?" And she gave the answer. I've met with her all this time, and I never once asked. The church she named, I never would have fathomed she was in that congregation. It's a mess. I've been there. Doctrinally, in practice, what takes place during a worship service, and it doesn't fit. When you think about demographics, her age and her upbringing, the way we talk together, it doesn't fit her being there. I didn't say anything. I just heard it in my mind. I'm like, wow, I never would have put her there. But that's the church she's in and the people she loves. And our conversation moved on. But there's an example. I can't do anything to correct that. But it surprised me. Sometimes I'm surprised like that. Not usually. Usually I can pretty much gather where someone is at. But this was interesting. This church is so far left and liberal in things it embraces and does. She really surprised me. Because she comes from my generation and time frame. And we talk about things in a common manner. But I still love her. In fact, it almost made me love her more. Not because of that mess, but almost in spite of it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I don't want to be found being judgmental, looking down on her. I almost love her more.
Okay.
Maybe she hasn't had great guidance, not great teaching. Maybe there's another reason. I don't know what. I can't fathom it. We're supposed to be careful about where we congregate. But either way, it didn't diminish my love for her as a believer. Surprised me, yes. I never saw that coming. But my love has actually grown.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
I can meet with pastors and people from other congregations. In fact, if you knew what happens, that we are not theologically on the same page, or the way we practice, or worship, or whatever it might be, it doesn't diminish the fact that we're believers in Christ. We don't need to worship with everybody every Sunday.
Right.
But when we meet them at other times of the week, it's almost as if we do worship with them in that sense. Yeah, you following? If we worship the same Lord and the same Father, we've been saved by the same blood. Just because we don't do the same things on Sunday, but they give every evidence of being saved, then they get nothing but unconditional love from us when we meet them at other times. Everybody tracking?
Yep. Amen.
Are we always going to be serious about where we congregate and how we read God's word and what we're listening to and how we worship? Then the answer should be yes.
Yeah.
Because he deserves utmost reverence. Our God is a consuming fire. But you step outside this door, every Christian becomes closely united to you. When you meet them, think about them, pray for them, hear about them, whatever the case may be. And I think that's where this is headed. Everybody gets that? Christ loves all his sheep. Some are very weak. Some are sick, some are frail, some are immature, some are all over the board, but they're his.
Amen.
And he died for them.
Amen.
And what he did for them is going to outweigh how we may see them in their Christian life, wherever they are now.
Yes, amen.
You need to really have that mindset. Because most of the people you're going to meet in this day and age, their Christianity, in fact, and be careful there, even if their theology is not that great, maybe their practice is better than yours. Maybe their heart is more enriched and fuller. Maybe they're more quick to run and join hands with other believers where you're standing back trying to judge and assimilate things. Be careful there. I try to stay away from that as a pastor. Like I said, I may have bells dinging in my head as someone's talking to me and a lot of what they're saying is false, but I'm grabbing mostly onto the things that are true and the things that are out of love to Christ. And their desire, even if it isn't necessarily well-groomed or well-directed, they're believers in Christ.
Amen. Yes.
They count.
Yes.
He died for them.
Amen.
Please see the world that way. Is it always going to be fragmented? Are there always going to be denominations? Yes.
Yes.
In fact, the reason you don't see them in the first century is because those churches just have been planted. Give it a century. Read Christian history. You know what happens in the second century? Everything starts falling apart.
Yep.
Seven churches received letters in Revelation 2 and 3. Do you know how many did not exist of those churches in the next century? Or had splintered off and divided? Or just disappeared altogether? It's one of those unfortunate things human beings are found in, and none of us are perfect. Should we all be very careful? Should we all be very serious and take everything to God's word? Of course we should. But that's not the case. It's never been the case. It's never going to be the case. Do that in your own life. Be very serious about all those things. But in your other life, outside of these walls, be as wide as you possibly can in embracing true Christianity. Don't embrace Christianity that's so far from the mark doesn't look anything like the Bible. But where a person gives a genuine example of a love to Christ and understanding why that love exists, you can't help but love them.
Oh, amen.
Because Christ died for them.
Amen.
So I wanted to share that. I could stand up here and give example after example after example, but I think you get my point. I want to give you a mnemonic device. I did it in Sunday school. I'm going to do it here too. John 3:16, please. Someone quote it for me. Everybody knows it. Most popular verse in the history of Christianity. Someone quote John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's it, right?
Yes.
And there's a reason that's probably the most quoted verse in the history of Christianity.
Yes.
Retain that thought in your mind. Mnemonic device. 3:16. Go to 1 John. Find chapter 3, verse 16. Of 1 John, not John. We did this with Luke 2:10 and Matthew 2:10 in Sunday school. Sometimes the Bible verses match up in such a way they aid your memory. Now, obviously, we could find a ton of verses in the Bible that are going to say similar things to what we just heard recited out of John 3:16. But this is so close, and it's in the bailiwick of what we're talking about. I wanted you to see it. Everybody in 1 John chapter 3? Are you looking at verse 16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid his life down for us. That literally is John 3:16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It took John 3:16, the core of it, and then it added on us doing what he did for us. So in your mind, when you see John 3:16, think 1 John 3:16 as well.
Okay.
And then think about what Christ has done for us, and think about what I said about believers. Christ expects us to lay our lives down for them. He doesn't say anything about how weak they are, how wrong they are in a lot of areas, maybe how tough they are, sticky personalities. He doesn't say one word about that. He doesn't give characteristics. He doesn't give guidelines. He doesn't nuance it at all. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, there's these exceptions. These people are just prickly. Doesn't count for them. He simply gives a blanket statement through the Apostle John that we need to lay our lives down for brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
And I'll give you one more example because we were doing this either in Sunday school or Wednesday night. You've got, let's say, a trial or a difficulty or something unpleasant. I only use those words in a human sense because I don't really care for them. But you know what I'm talking about. It's not a good thing in the eyes of the world, though it's not a bad thing for us. We're believers. You've got something going on in your life that is reasonably decent on a scale. Another believer has some issues as well, but they don't rank as high as yours. Does it matter? Pray for grace. Pray for strength. Pray for guidance. Do so with joy and thanksgiving, that you may handle your trials or difficulties or unpleasant circumstances in the right way.
Amen.
And then dismiss that from your mind and focus yourself on the lesser needs of your brother or sister that you've now become cognizant of and are sensitive to. You don't rank them. and say, well, mine are more important than theirs, and mine are of more dangerous quality, and mine are far more difficult, and so on and so forth, you say, no, I'm going to shelve that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So the example I think I used to that class in there, I'm in a hospital bed and I'm dying. That probably ranks towards the top of, okay, he's got a lot on his plate. Someone comes in to encourage me, and they've got things in their life that they express or that you know of anyways, because you probably know them intimately if they're going to be there. And theirs obviously not qualified because they're not in a bed dying. Can't I, as a believer in Christ, focus all my attention on them and consider their needs in a very real sense?
Oh, yeah.
That's more important than my own.
Yes. Well,
everybody should be able to do that, right?
Right?
The thing is, you need to work that theology through your heart, mind, and spirit before you end up in the hospital bed dying.
Yes.
Then you'll find yourself consumed and self-focused, and you'll miss those opportunities.
Right.
Or walking through your daily life with something going on. When my daughter was dying, she was close to dying, in the hospital at the age of 6, she was at that story. I still had to move through society and do things. I ran into people that were still sharing stuff with me.
Uh-huh.
Didn't rank with losing my 6-year-old at that point in time, which never did not happen, but could have. But their problems still counted.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What they had to share still counted.
Yes.
And I oftentimes, if they were sharing something with me, I didn't necessarily just want to squash them and say, well, okay, but this is what's going on with me. Oftentimes I wouldn't say anything. We need to think that way. We need to move through life with the idea that others' problems, especially believers, should count more than our own, no matter what ours are. Does that make sense? So when we hear that we are to love others as Christ loved us, bear in mind, Christ never did one selfless thing in his entire life.
Amen.
Everything he did was geared towards where he was going to what he would do, and geared towards strengthening us for us to do the same thing when we walk in his ways. So I'll leave you with that thought. We have the blessed opportunity and privilege of taking communion today. Take very seriously loving Christians.
Yes.
Of all people, I understand why denominations exist. I understand the difference between denominations. I've studied them extensively. I know what their bylaws are, their constitutions, their beliefs, their practices, their worship, so on and so forth. It still does not mitigate or change or lessen my love for Christians wherever they are found. As long as you know what a Christian is, don't drag it down into the gutter and make it so low a standard that anybody can meet it. Anybody wearing a cross doesn't mean they're a believer. But if they give a genuine presentation or evidence of themselves as being saved, then they automatically reach a high level in our hearts and minds, and they become important.
Amen.
Because our Lord and Savior, whom we claim to love with all that was in us, died for them.
Mm-hmm.
And he died for them just as much as he died for me, and as much as he died for you, and as much as he died for Paul.
Yes.
Wasn't Paul dealing with a lot of believers had serious problems? Did his love ever flag or waver in any way, shape, or form?
Yep.
It did not. He increased his love for them. Bear that in mind. Brother John? A word of prayer?
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we be called the sons of God. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning once again, just relishing and loving that beautiful truth that you loved us first. And that love was demonstrated on the cross, the suffering, the shame, the shedding of the blood, the suffering, the dying, being buried and raised again on the third day. What a precious, precious love that is for us, that we have been brought into the family of God. And Father, as we heard this morning, Lord, help us to love loving one another.
Mm.
The things that we struggle with, the things that we so, Lord, we want to desire to do, all because of what's been done for us.
Mm.
What a tremendous price it cost our Lord and Savior to have his father turned his back on him. He went to the cross to purchase the church, the bride of Christ. What a beautiful thing it is. And we give back now our prayers, our love, our adoration, our songs, our hymns, in rejoicing that we have life forevermore. We have repentance given to us because of that great work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we say these things as we take these emblems that remind us once again of that great work. Our hearts are thankful. We praise you for all the innards in us, uplift you, for you are truly a sovereign and holy God and Savior. We say these things and ask these things in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Before we partake, John's prayer reminded me of something. I have a pen pal in California, and we converse back and forth through letters. He's 79. He always ends his letter by writing, "Because he first loved us, your brother Ed." It's a wonderful thing. And he writes his letters by hand. It's a wonderful thing to communicate that way and to have him always in his letter the same because he first loved us. It's what binds us together as brothers and sisters.
Yes.
On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you."
Yep.
We take this now in remembrance of him. On the same night also after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant, my blood. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again." We take this now in remembrance of him. Our Heavenly Father, we wholeheartedly thank you for these precious moments together here in this place. As we go forth now, I trust and humbly ask for your blessing upon us. May we strive more and more day by day to develop our minds to more closely fit and emulate the mind of Christ.
Amen.
But Father, at the same time that we're doing that, enlarge our hearts to recognize every brother and sister that we come in contact with so that we may love them truly, love them deeply, love them sincerely, love them wholly.
Yeah.
praising you for that wonderful bond that we share with everybody who truly claims the name of the greatest human being to ever walk the face of the earth, the Son of God himself.
Amen.
In his precious and holy name, we ask your divine blessing and dismiss us now, we pray, under that, and we will thank you for it in the precious and holy name, the one we just named. Amen.
Amen. Amen.